All right, if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. We're in the book of Revelation, looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. So ito yung map na gagamitin natin. Ito yung Turkey. At nandito yung Aegean Sea. Dito yung Greece. Kaya lang wala. Ito yung bahagi ng Greece na meron. Pero yung Greece, dito yan. Corinth, nandito. Athens, nandito. Tapos Ephesus. Yung Patmos, yan yung island na kung saan in exile. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his message to an angel, and the angel gave the message to John. And John was at, we believe John was at the island of Patmos when he received the revelation concerning the pastors of the seven churches. Now, we only have three churches here because we can only focus, we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to focus on the churches one by one, looking at their strengths and weaknesses. And we saw Ephesus last week. Okay, here's Ephesus in the map. And of course, Smyrna today and Pergamos. I think we'll have time for two churches in the next week. Two churches today, and then we'll go on to the other churches next week. Okay? So Revelation chapter number 2, and again, who is this written to? Who wrote it? John wrote the letters, and really he wrote the book, and every church had a copy of their own book. And so every church was able to read what God told the pastor of every other church. Okay, so everybody knows the score. But anyway, who wrote? John wrote it. Who's the author of the entire book? The Holy Spirit is the author of the entire book. He gave the words to John. And it was supervised by the Holy Spirit. He's the real author of the entire Bible. The Holy Spirit is. And he used human writers. Okay? And John is one of those human holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what we read about in the scriptures. So the author is the Holy Spirit. The writer is John. And who is this written to? It's written to the angel of the church at all these geographic locations. And is this heavenly angel or human angel? Human angel, okay? Because God doesn't have to write letters to heavenly angels. He can just talk to them directly. You wouldn't have to use a human writer to write messages to them. That makes no sense. All right? And so we know that this is heavenly, human angels, not heavenly angels, human angels. All right, so Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and we're gonna move on from Ephesus, and we're going to Smyrna. And so basically about 40 miles north of Ephesus is the city of Izmir. Izmir, it's what you call it now, today, the city of Izmir. And back in the Bible day, it's called Smyrna. And so verse number 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." So again, God is not addressing the churches directly. He is addressing the churches indirectly, but his main message belongs to the pastor. And again, this is the order. This is how God deals with churches today. God appoints an elder, a pastor in every church. That's the will of God, that every church has a pastor. And a pastor is a qualified man of God. And we studied about that last Sunday, as we're going through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 talks about that. But anyway, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last. Now, why would Jesus say first and last? It's because Smyrna pride themselves, the city of Smyrna pride themselves into thinking that they're the prime city of Asia Minor. They're rival. They're a rival city to Ephesus. Ephesus is really a very prominent city. And so Smyrna feels that they are a prominent city also. And so Jesus knows the background of the city even. So he and Jesus is basically saying, well, you think you're the prime city. I want you to know I am the first and I am the last. And so which was dead and is alive. And so Jesus is teaching us a little bit about himself, and he's wanting to straighten some of the things out concerning the city. And he says in verse 9, talking to the pastor, talking to the angel of the church in Smyrna, I know thy works. Okay, so this is a man of God who's busy serving the Lord, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, discipling, fellowshipping, praying. This is a minister, a pastor who has works, and that's a good thing. But look at what he says. And tribulation. This is trouble. Pag nakita mo yung word tribulation, hindi ibig sabihin yung 7-year tribulation. This is not talking about the 7-year tribulation period. This is trouble. Okay, the idea here is natural trouble that comes out because you're serving the Lord. Okay, so if you're busy serving the Lord, do you think it's easy? No, you will go through some trials and tribulation. And poverty, I know thy poverty. So this man wasn't necessarily a very wealthy pastor. There are wealthy men in the Bible. It's not a sin to be wealthy and to have money. What is sin is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. But this pastor happens to be poor. He is a poverty-stricken pastor. But look at what Jesus says in parenthesis here. But thou art rich. But thou art rich. Now, you may not think you are rich. Some people think, well, I wish I was born a millionaire. I wish I was born in a family that has one huge lump sum somewhere, you know. Or I wish I was born in a politician's home. Or I wish I was born in a palace, you know. But no royal blood. But if you are born again, child of God, I want you to know you are spiritually rich. How rich is the child of God? Well, look at Luke chapter 16, verse number 11. Go over to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 11. Luke 16, verse number 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So what is Jesus referring to about true riches? He's referring to souls. Who's going to entrust you with souls if you're not faithful? You see, and if you are faithful to the Lord, you will affect many souls for the Lord. And that's the true riches. You know why? Because when you get to heaven, are you able to bring your money with you? No, but you're able to bring the souls that you led to the Lord with you. And money will be destroyed, will be rusted, moth, eaten and destroyed and changed. And the Antichrist will basically make a cashless society. There'll be Bitcoin going bonkers, you know. But can you take all that to heaven? No. But when you lead someone to the Lord, you see, they're forever in heaven. That's the true riches. And let's see, Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Well, I thought I was a poor person. Well, no, you're not. If you're a born-again Christian and you know the Lord is your Savior, you're very spiritually rich. Look at Romans 9, 23. Romans 9, 23. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. You know what heaven is going to be? Heaven's going to be God revealing to us His riches forever. Can you imagine that? What's the wealthiest country on earth? What are some of the richest countries on earth? Do you know? The GDPs? The highest GDPs?
I heard that Qatar and Luxembourg.
Qatar and Luxembourg, yeah. Yeah. Their wealth pales in comparison to the wealth of heaven. That's amazing wealth. And so if you're a Christian, you have access to those spiritual riches. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a wealthy city. But they didn't know about this treasure. They didn't know about this wealth, this spiritual wealth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Let me ask you a question. Which would you rather have? Physical riches or the riches of His grace? If you had a choice between the two. Now, if you're not a born-again Christian, you don't understand. You would say, definitely the riches of this world, you know. But if you're a born-again Christian and you know the Lord is your Savior, you would rather pick the riches of His grace 100 times over the riches of this world. Because the riches of His grace is enabling us to serve Him and to worship Him and to overcome our sufferings, you see. The riches of His grace can provide better than the riches of this world, you see. Yes, yes, the Smyrna pastor is poverty stricken. But Jesus says, thou art rich. And so is every born again believer. Look at Ephesians. You're in Ephesians, right? Look at verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look over in chapter 2, verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means when we get to heaven, that eternity in heaven, you cannot exhaust the riches of His grace. God's going to show us more things about His grace and the riches of His grace. Listen, if you're born again, you may be poor here on earth, but in the eyes of God, you are spiritually rich. And let me tell you something. If you're born again, your life is going to get better. Joel Osteen said, your best life now. No, he's wrong. And by the way, Joel Osteen never mentions repentance, never mentions repenting from sin. He is a wolf. He is a false teacher. He is leading many, many souls to destruction because he's not preaching the truth. Huh? He's all smile. But smiles can be treacherous to the cause of Christ, you see. Even nice smiles can be treacherous to the cause of Christ. No, every born-again Christian is spiritually rich in Jesus Christ, and you will have your best life in the future. Guaranteed. So the best is yet to come if you're born again. But if you're not saved, let me tell you something. Life is not going to get better. It's not going to get easier, and it's not going to get better. So you need to get saved. You need to get born again. And trust in the Lord as your Savior. All right? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. We're looking at the angel of the church, Smyrna. Right here. Verse number 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are, but are the synagogue of Satan. So this is false believers. Okay. The idea here is that people come to the church and they say they're saved. They say they're born again. But if you ask them, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're born again? They have no idea. They don't even mention the name of Jesus. They don't even have a testimony. They cannot even point a single Bible verse out. They have no clue. Now they'll come to church. They'll sit. They'll sing in church and look good. But they are not truly born again, truly saved. Let me tell you something. Going to church will never save you. Church is not salvation. Only Jesus is salvation. So these Jews would come and to the assembly of Smyrna, the local visible assembly of baptized disciples, and they would talk to the pastor, say, "Hey, we're perfected Jews. We're saved Jews." Say, what is a saved Jew, and how different is that from an unsaved Jew? Well, look over in Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2 explains who is the true Jew and who is not the true Jew. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 28. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. Now, Paul is talking about the ethnic Jewish Christian here. This is not saying that if you are born again, that you're automatically a born-again Jew. That's not what it's saying. If you're Filipino and you're saved, you're a perfected saved Filipino. You will never be a Jew, okay? And a Jew will never be a Filipino, unless, of course, they're biracial or whatever, born into that type of a family. But if you're an American and you're born again, you're a born-again American. You're not a born-again Jew. You don't become Jews. And there are people who teach that the church replaces Israel. Well, let me just tell you something. God has a plan for the church, and God has a plan for Israel. And don't confuse the two things. One is ethnic. The other is religious, you see. One is national, the other is spiritual. Don't confuse the two. And but when Paul is talking about a saved Jewish person and an unsaved Jewish person, this is what he's talking about. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So if a man, a Jewish man, is not saved. He's a Jew, but he's one outwardly. He's only Jewish in the outward sense. He has the physical appearance of it. He's got the body. He's got the culture. He's Jewish in ethnicity, citizenship. He's Jewish, but he's not been saved. He's not perfected. He's not saved. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. And so, yes, he's Jewish, but look at verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, not on the outside, but in the true salvation experience, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is God who saves the perfected Jew, you see. So when a Jewish person comes to know the Lord as his Savior, he becomes a true Jew. He becomes the Jew, the praiser of God that God designed him to be. And so, so go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So these are Jewish professing Christians. They say they are Christians, but they're Jewish and they are not saved. And they blaspheme. They blaspheme the pastor of the church and sowing discord in the church. And really, instead of being a member of the church, they're really a member of the assembly of Satan, the synagogue of Satan. Now, what is this synagogue of Satan? Well, that's the idea of synagogue is getting together. And so these fake Jewish believers, they're not true believers. They say they're Jews. They say they're saved. They say they're truly Jews, perfected ones and saved ones, but they're really not. And isn't that how it is today in our churches? We are living in Matthew chapter 13. The wheat and the tares, they're in the same church. Now, we do our best to screen every member who wants to join the church. We screen them very thoroughly. We go through lessons and we go through testimonies and we comb through those who want to be baptized because baptism is the way you are added to the church. We go through that. And even if we go through that, we still mess up. And why? Because we're living in the parable of the wheat and tares. This is our day and age. And we try to minimize the false profession so that we don't have a church that's comfortable with unsaved and saved worshiping the Lord. That doesn't work, okay? God wants a pure bride, a pure church, okay? So let's go ahead and make sure of that by making sure that we preach and teach the Bible and lessons and discipleship before baptism, and then during baptism, when they're getting baptized, we go through lessons again, making sure. And then after baptism, making sure again, you see, because we're not interested in a mixed multitude. We're interested in a pure espoused bride, to present an espoused bride to Christ at the judgment seat. All right? So anyway, look at verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So Jesus is basically telling the pastor of the church that you're going to suffer these things, but don't fear. Now, what an encouragement the Lord is to us. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And so the devil will have his way and put some of the church members, including the pastor, in prison. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. So they're going to suffer through some severe testings for 10 days. And but be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee the crown of life. And so when Jesus comes back, or when he raptures us, or he takes us into his judgment seat, one of the reasons he's going to give call us into judgment is to reward us for our faithfulness. There's rewards in heaven for faithful church members, you see. There's rewards in heaven for faithful servants of the Lord, you see. And this is very important. The crown of life is given to the Christian who is faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. I will not deny the faith. You say, well, do you think that you have the strength to be faithful unto death? I don't think so. You know, I don't think so. But I'll tell you what, if you're not serving the Lord now, you definitely won't. You see? But we'll cross that bridge when we get there, if we have to get there. You see? And I believe God does give us grace and boldness at the right time and not any sooner. So I don't know. I would hope so. I would think so. But I'll tell you what. You'll never know if you don't serve the Lord. All right. So, God has rewards in heaven. Now, there are five crowns in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, God rewards faithful Christians. This is the Christian who's faithfully running the race till the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Why are we serving the Lord? Why do we join the church? To serve the Lord. Why? So that at the end, God can reward us and bless us. And this crown here, this incorruptible crown, is likened to the wreath that is placed upon an athlete who trained, an athlete who worked hard, like the Olympics, you know, back in this day, especially the Bible. But this is talking about the Olympics. You talk about Athens and Greece and the races, you know, of course. Different day and age, you know. But when the athlete is crowned, it's the highest honor to honor a man or a woman for their excellence in training and execution of their ministry. This is the highest reward you give an athlete. The athlete doesn't eat indiscriminately. The athlete is careful with his diet, careful with his exercise, careful so that he can win. Now they struggle and strive to win. What about us Christians, you see? We should take this serious, you know. And when you think about how Jesus Christ wants to bless and reward Christians for faithfulness, we need to be faithful, you see. And when we get that incorruptible crown, what are we going to do with our crown? Are we just going to hang on to it? No. If you know the Bible, in Revelation, we take our crowns and we cast it in Jesus' feet to honor the Lord, you see. Oh, you want to make sure your life honors the Lord. All right, then there's the crown of rejoicing. That's the crown of the incorruptible crown for faithfulness, for finishing well the Christian race. There's a crown of rejoicing. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. These are the rewards that we will see. And I bet we'll see more. I'm sure we'll see more than just the five crowns. But at least we can have an idea of what to expect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? So this is like the crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. This is the soul winner's crown. This is the crown that God will give to those who witness for the Lord and lead them to the Lord and disciple them and stick with the young Christians and bring them to spiritual maturity, you see. God will bless that church member who's busy evangelizing and discipling, you see. There's this that soul winner's crown. There's that. My blessed notes. I just love this tablet. And so we need to get busy evangelizing, training, winning souls for the Lord, discipling them, seeing them grow and mature. And at the end of life, when you get to heaven, you'll see your friends and families in heaven. That's the joy. Oh my, what a crown of rejoicing that will be. Let's see. There's the crown of righteousness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, that not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So if you're living in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, if you're constantly watching for the coming of the Lord, hey, there is a crown of righteousness that God is going to bless you with, you see. And this teaches us to live right, because Jesus is coming back. And when is he coming back? It's ready to happen at any moment. The rapture of the believers is ready to happen at any moment. We're not waiting for the beast. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, you see. We're not waiting for the 7-year tribulation period. We're waiting for the rapture, the catching up of the saints, the believers. Then there's the crown of glory. Okay, the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the fourth crown. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. And this is for the pastor. This is for the man of God who is the authorized, ordained preacher, teacher in a local assembly of baptized disciples. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, talking to the elders, talking to the overseers, the bishop, the pastor, the presbyter, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Oh, for all this thing that the pastor has to put up with. For all the suffering that the pastor has to put up with. If he's a faithful man of God, he will receive a crown of glory. Oh, so faithfully feeding the flock of God, pastor, you will receive a special crown, a crown of glory. And church members ought to help their pastors receive that crown. And that's a blessing from the Lord. Now, those are your five crowns. The incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and in Revelation chapter 2, the crown of life. That's the martyr's crown. And certainly, God never forgets anything we do for Him. Motivated by love and worship to the Lord, He will personally reward us. That's one of the most astounding thing about this chapter 2, is that Jesus Christ, who is in charge of everything, will take time to personally give us our rewards. That is amazing. So really, Jesus put us in His schedule. He's going to have a one-on-one time with us. Oh, this is fantastic. Look at verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So who is he that overcometh? Well, 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Who is the overcomer? 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, actually. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, who is the overcomer? Is it the person who strives and strives? No, it's the believer. See, remember what Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Be not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Right? Jesus has overcome the world. And because he overcame the world, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are overcomers. And so the promise is, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And now, this term second death, this is the first time you hear about it in the Bible. And you'll hear about it four other times in the book of Revelation, or three other times in the book of Revelation. But if you don't know what the second death is, that's basically separation from God in a lake of fire. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you will not overcome and you will be put in a lake of fire. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to trust in the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you will avoid the second death. Okay? So study the second death. Look it up. It's all in the book of Revelation. Three other times beside this you'll find the term second death. And that's referring to separation from God forever in a lake of fire. And so that sums up the message. We don't know who the pastor is of Smyrna. We think it's Polycarp. The history books say it's Polycarp, one of the oldest and closest friend to John. And they said that Polycarp was martyred. Okay, I'm not sure exactly how. The history books don't tell us everything clearly. But he was martyred. He was martyred for the faith. And again, amazing how every Christian who does something for the Lord, God will bless and reward them. Never forgets their good works. All right, I don't have time to go through Pergamos, so we'll have to look at Pergamos next week. All right, any questions? Merambang questions? I don't think there's any questions. You know, if you have any questions, you're more than welcome to ask them. But anyway, yes?
When it says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, were they faithful unto death?
Some were. Somewhere.
Or
I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus already warned them. So he gave them a heads up. And I believe that the Lord will give them grace. You know, they're faithful. They were faithful to him. And Smyrna, that's a good thing you said that. Smyrna is one of two churches that never received correction from the Lord. So this is a very big deal. Because when you look at the church at Ephesus and how magnificent and huge the church is, and they had multiple pastors, and you compare them to Smyrna, Jesus, they left their first love. Jesus had to rebuke them. Jesus had to correct them. And then he had to challenge them and say, remember, repent, and do. And if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Well, Jesus doesn't threaten and the pastor of Smyrna, there's nothing there, just to give him a comfort and a warning. Hey, listen, you're going to go through 10 days of severe persecution, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You know, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Yes?
What is the crown of martyr?
The martyr's crown in the Bible is called the crown of life. The crown of life.
What is it for?
It's for those who are faithful to Jesus unto death. So if somebody threatens them that they will kill them, and they don't deny the faith. You know, I remember that girl at the high school. You know, the atheist put a gun on her and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." She didn't say no. She said yes, and boom, he shot her, and she died. You know, well, I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but that to me sounds like a martyr. She didn't deny the Lord, even though he had a gun on her. So that's, you know, between her and the Lord, what that will mean in, for eternity. I know that she was brave, and she's a blessing to encourage Christians not to deny the faith. Okay? All right, let's pray. Without any questions then, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that we learn in the Scriptures concerning the church at Smyrna and her pastor, and the challenges for us to be faithful, the crowns that we can get and obtain, not for our sake, but for your glory, and the riches that we have in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and showing us these truths. Bless us now, encourage us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Okay, so.